Well, I think I can just begin where Brother Tim left off. And if you'll turn to the book of Habakkuk, in the Minor Prophets, in chapter 2, verse 14 will be the text I'll speak from. Which says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now in this chapter, Habakkuk the prophet is given a vision or a prophecy against the ambitious and evil nation of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, who were the instruments in God's hands of punishing his own people, Israel or Judah, for their falling away and for their apostasy and their sins. But the Babylonians were a very ruthless and cruel people. And there's a series of curses or divine curses pronounced against them in this chapter. And we wish to look at only one of these. And that beginning at verse 12. And try to give a short exposition verses 12 and 13 and in our text verse 14, and then draw some implications from these verses for the role of literature. Now you may not think there's any connection or similarity that we could make, but I believe you'll we'll see that there is. So look at verse 12. It says, "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, establisheth a city by iniquity." So Matthew Henry said, "Woe to him that does so, for the towns and cities thus built can never be established. They will fall, and their founders be buried in the ruins of them. Babylon, which was built by blood and iniquity, did not continue long. Its day soon came to fall." And David says in Psalm 92, verse 7, "When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever." And again he says in Psalm 55, 23, "But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days." Commenting upon the short-lived prosperity of wicked men, Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, said in Psalm 37, verse 2, "They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Though they seem to be in a prosperous condition for the present, as grass while it is growing is very green, yet they are soon cut down by the scythe of providence and then presently fade and are carried away as grass from the place where it grew." And then from Psalm 118, 12, "They are quenched as the fire of thorns. Though for the time it burns and flames extremely, yet they are soon consumed and are turned into dust and ashes." And Psalm 73, 18, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places." And it is notable that all these places do intimate that God can easily destroy them, and usually doth, when they are at their prime, and that they are never nearer their ruin than when they come to the height of their exaltation. As the sun declineth presently when it cometh to the highest point of the zenith, as grass, when it cometh to its full growth, it beginneth to wither. As a sacrifice is first fatted and then killed before the Lord, so enemies are permitted to prosper and grow great and proud and then are cut off, or as thorns die and are extinguished by their own downfall and ruin, as men on the top of an hill, and there have no firm footing, they slip and fall, and by the highness of the ground are more sorely bruised." So we see the nature of the woe or the curse pronounced here against the Babylonians, but really it's against all wicked men and those who exalt themselves against God. And then if you look at verse 13, still talking about these people, "Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. Now, vanity is nothing worth, as we would say, something worthless. All the toil of wicked people is for nothing and will come to nothing because God is not in it. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, Psalm 127:1. Not only is God not in their labors, but their labors are even against him. As were Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler, and other despots who have persecuted Christ's people. And then look at verse 14, our text. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, this verse proclaims a certainty that God will be glorified above every opposing power and ideology that ever shall rise in the world. Now, when sinners do great things, God will do greater. As when he sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, and Aaron's rod became a serpent when he cast it down, and then Pharaoh's magicians cast their rods down, and they also became serpents. But it says in Exodus 7:12, Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And then God's miracle at the Red Sea for the children of Israel caused Rahab in Jericho, the city of Jericho, to say to the spies who were sent there, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath," in Joshua 2:11. And then when the time came for Babylon to fall, and King Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, or the fingers of God writing on the wall, his doom, it says that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. So we see that the glory of God in all of these cases overpowered or reached the ungodly so that they lost all their strength and all their boldness and all their bravery. A more recent case, Adolf Hitler thought to exterminate the Jews. But with his fall came the rise of a new Jewish state, modern-day Israel. So we see how God confounds the purposes of evil men and wicked men. And all these mighty acts or works of God are described in this text that we've taken, verse 14, as a covering. And a covering is something that is spread over the top of whatever is beneath it or everything that's beneath it. Like in Psalm 105:9 says, he spread a cloud for a covering. And the vast ocean is a perfect example of a covering, such a covering. We see that the impurities of all the rivers which empty into the sea, they're like swallowed up in this mighty body of water, and they're covered never to be seen again. And the scripture makes use of this as an emblem of the pardoning love of God. In Micah 7, verse 19, we read, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And Christ's righteousness is imputed to the believer for a covering of his unworthiness and his imperfection in the sight of God. And Isaiah 61:10 says, "For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." And for us, Christian love, or charity, is a covering that we are to spread over the faults and sins of one another. In Proverbs 10:12, it says, "Love covereth all sins, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Well, let's think then of some of the implications first from the text to the role of literature and missions. Well, we saw in verse 12 that there are many bloody kings who seek to conquer the earth And there are also many false religions and evil ideologies which seek to advance themselves worldwide, and they all employ the printed page. Now, we can easily think of examples of this. Muslims have their Quran. Mormons have the Book of Mormon. Jehovah's Witnesses have a Bible which has removed the deity of Christ from it. Karl Marx, the father of communism, wrote his Communist Manifesto. And the German man, Friedrich Nietzsche, so swayed the minds of the leaders and people of Germany with his writings on nihilism and God is dead that two world wars resulted. And great movements and monarchies have been built on lies and soul-damning errors like these. But one thing we can know, that the greater the error, the greater will be the glory of God when it's cast down and when it's overthrown. And the truth, as it is in Jesus, is made known to people. Then we saw, secondly, as people are said to labor for their vain desires and vain hopes, to labor in a fire and weary themselves. And we see that the efforts of people who are promoting false ideologies and false religions, they're very tireless. They're very, as we would say, diligent, putting us to shame sometimes. And we know this by the door-to-door work of Jehovah's Witnesses, and we see the young men going two by two from the Mormon religion in the streets of our towns and communities. And all of this is to promote heresy and that which God is not in or pleased with. But then third, we know from our text that we have a promise for our labors and for our work, a promise that's great enough to overcome all the power of error that we shall ever encounter, and a promise which extends as far as does our duty. Now, our duty extends to the whole earth. Christ's commission is, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," Matthew 28:19. And "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16:15. Now, we know that the forces which we encounter are formidable and great, but none of them have a weapon comparable to the Word of God. Read you a quote from Joseph Carroll from his Practical Observations on Job. He says, "The Word of God is a fire to consume the dross and corruption that is in the hearts and lives of men. And is not my word a hammer? What kind of hammer? A hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Yes, the word of God is all this. 'Tis a fire, and 'tis a hammer. It burns, it batters all that stands before it." So we have a mighty weapon that we never need to doubt its power and effectiveness, whether it be the scriptures themselves or even those faithful writings that explain and teach the scriptures, which we try to promulgate and spread wherever we go. Now, when these founders of false religions and false movements rise up against Christ, they have, most of them, if you just go down the cults and religions of the world, they have someone who founded them who is now in his grave. But our founder and our king is on a throne in heaven. And Revelation 17, verse 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Now the power of error has an end. But the gospel that we preach and print is the everlasting gospel. That's taken out of Revelation 14 and verse 6. And when a man, woman, or a young person has once tasted that the Lord is gracious, as the Apostle Peter speaks in his first epistle, they will want no more to do with the husks and half-truths of those who print and promote error. We have an example of this in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you want to turn to Acts 19. To read that portion of the chapter, it gives us a clear testimony of what people are willing to do with the former errors and teachings which they have embraced. Starting at verse 13, I see I'm running out of time. I'll just basically explain this passage. There were some evil spirits that were cast out, or some men tried to cast out some evil spirits, and their efforts failed. And when the Jews saw the effectiveness of the apostles and how they were able to cast out devils truly, it says, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So here all this valuable treasure of books went up in a fire because it was nothing worth anymore to them. Well, what then can be our applications? If you're still in Habakkuk chapter 2, turn there again. And look at verses 2 and 3 of this chapter. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So the Lord commands Habakkuk to write the vision and make it plain upon tables. When Moses was called up into the mountain, the Lord said to him, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. So it's significant how that verse ends, that thou mayest teach them. But first he commanded them to be written down. And we must write the truth if we will teach it. Because men's hearts are both false and forgetful. They quickly forget what they do not want to remember, and they are prone to confuse what they do remember. God has been pleased to give us his revelation in a book, and when the gospel was revealed to Christ's apostles, they recorded it in writing. The written scriptures, not the word of mouth or tradition, form the foundation for our faith. And I guess I'll always try to work this in as well as possible with time limit here. Both hearing and reading are vital means of obtaining and increasing faith. Richard Greenham, who lived from 1535 to 1594, wrote, reading rather establishes than derogates from preaching, for none can be profitable hearers of preaching that have not been trained up in reading the scriptures or hearing them read. Now, if this is true in our Western culture, where we've had God's word in hand for several centuries, how much more true is it in the developing countries of the world where they haven't had the privilege that we've enjoyed? It can easily be deduced that sound doctrinal literature is indispensable for making disciples in these nations. So therefore, let us print and distribute from the vast library of truth that's left us by Christ's faithful servants of the past 2,000 years since his return to glory. And let us continue to write and distribute in our own day and time. For though so much has already been written, there's always need for more and place for more. We're not going to fill the world too much with the truth if we have ability to distribute it or to write it, either case. Then look at verse 3 of Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So waiting implies patience for the desired results. We usually don't see the results when we hand somebody a tract or even do a Bible study with somebody. It's not just like instant success. But our patience doesn't mean passivity. That doesn't mean we become inactive and think, well, there's nothing going to happen. I'll just give up the effort. I think you all experience that. Those of you go out and try to promote the word, it gets discouraging at times, and your thoughts run to the direction of quitting or giving up. Well, that's not the solution. And should we do that when there are others who are going to come with their error if we slack off our work? But then let us also keep our work done at home. By this, we need to remember the order of Christ's commission to preach the gospel. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we start at Jerusalem, or where we live. Remember, you are as much a debtor to the lost soul of the man living beside you or at your workplace as you are to 1,000 who are overseas. Your zeal for missions will not be greater than your daily faithfulness in witnessing to those around you. Let us be ready with a spoken word of witness at every opportunity, and let us be ready also with a printed word of witness when opportunity and need for it arise. You know, it's good to have a supply of something in your hand to hand out and give away wherever you go all the time. It's just a good habit to have. And let us labor to supply those who go to other nations with the literature they need to further their work, such as First Love Missions. And let us pray always for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our labors, that the glory of God will be seen in the face of Jesus Christ worldwide. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us this treasure of your word and truth. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that light above all lights, that as the sun arises in the sky and we can see no other lights, so when he rises in our hearts, all other lights are extinguished, the lights of error and false doctrines and lies and sins also. We pray that he would be exalted in our hearts and we would joyfully make him known wherever we go, and bless the labors of those who go worldwide. And have mercy on any in this place today who are unconverted and need the light of Christ to shine in their hearts even now. We pray in his name. Amen.